Last week we looked at Psalm 127, which begins with these words. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And we learned that there is good reason for concluding that the house is ultimately the church. Our personal homes are certainly in view in Psalm 127, but the ultimate house that the Lord is indeed building is the church. And His church, the house, will last forever. It most certainly will not be built in vain. And when our personal homes are built by God, when our houses, our families are part of the house, the church, we are blessed. This week I came up with the image that you're seeing on the screen to summarize what we learned last week from Psalm 127. When our personal homes are built by God, they are part of the house of our Lord Jesus Christ that He is building, and we are blessed. That's a very quick summary of Psalm 127. Now today we're on Psalm 128, which is the ninth of 15 songs of ascent, and it very much flows out of Psalm 127. Psalm 128 tells us the characteristics of a personal home that is being built by God. Listen for that as we read the psalm. I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 127, or 128. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy Word to us. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would open our eyes to what this psalm teaches us about the blessing that you so graciously give. May we all leave here blessed by you, blessed from Zion. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The word blessed is used four times in this psalm. For, as I said, it flows out of Psalm 127. The psalm easily divides into two parts. A description of the blessed home, that is what we find in verses 1 through 4, and a prayer for the blessed home, that is what verses 5 and 6 are. And therefore, my sermon is going to contain those two overall points. Before we start looking at those points, I want to highlight the word everyone that you see there in verse 1. The first three words of the psalm are, blessed is everyone. This psalm is for all of us. Whether you are young or old, married or single, widow, widower, you are part of a home. And you can enjoy the blessing this psalm is about. Let's look now at a description of the blessed home. Under this heading, I'm going to point out four characteristics. Four characteristics. Characteristic number one is very apparent. It is the fear of God. You can't miss that in this psalm. If you're going to be blessed by God, you must have a right fear of God. Look at how verse 1 begins and how verse 4 ends. Verse 1 begins, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Verse 4 ends, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The phrase who fears the Lord bookends verses 1 through 4 of the psalm. Or, in other words, the fear of the Lord bookends this description of a blessed home. So fear of the Lord is the main point of verses 1 through 4. Of the four characteristics that I'm going to point out, this is the foundation. This is the emphasized application of Psalm 128. The fear of the Lord is essential. If there is no fear of the Lord in a home, then there is no blessing in that home. This emphasis in this psalm should not surprise us because the whole Bible emphasizes the necessity of fearing the Lord. I did a quick, very quick search of the ESV, the English Standard Version translation, to see how often the fear of the Lord is mentioned. I say quick search because I didn't read the context of each occurrence, nor did I read the Hebrew and Greek behind each passage, and I also didn't research passages in which a biblical fear of God is present, but the word fear is not used. This was just a very basic, quick search of words in the English Standard Version. Here's what I found. The phrase fear of the Lord occurs 54 times in the Old Testament. The phrase fear of the Lord occurs 25 times in the Old Testament. The fear phrase God is used 15 times, and the phrase fear of God is used 8 times in the Old Testament. That's a lot of times. To give you a sense of that, I'll show you this. Here are the number of occurrences of the same phrases with the word love instead of fear. Love the Lord used 15 times. Love of the Lord used 7 times. Love God 0 times. Love of God 2 times. Again, that's a very quick search of words in the English Standard Version. Now, by showing you this quick search of words, I'm not saying that the Bible emphasizes fear more than love. We're actually going to see that fear and love are connected. We're going to see that every passage that's about the fear of the Lord is also about the love of the Lord. What I'm showing you by this quick search of words is that the theme of the fear of the Lord is prevalent in the Old Testament. And it's also prevalent in the New Testament. On the screen, I'm now showing you a very quick search again of words in the ESV New Testament. You can see the fear of the Lord appears often in the New Testament as well. The fear of the Lord is something we obviously need to understand. So, let's ask this question. What is the fear of God? The fear of the Lord, what is that? Some words which are very commonly used when explaining the fear of the Lord are reverence, awe, respect, and those are good words. A biblical fear of the Lord is a reverential awe of God. I would add to those words the word love. Those who fear the Lord correctly also have a deep, deep love for the Lord. A biblical fear of the Lord does not cause you to run away from the Lord. It causes you to run to the Lord. I will add to the screen this description of the fear of God. It is a desire to please the Lord in all that you do. When you revere God, when you are in awe of God, when you respect Him, when you love Him, you desire to please Him in all that you do. When you have a biblical fear of God, you understand and appreciate all of His great attributes, which, by the way, we're learning about on Sunday nights. A person who fears the Lord knows God is the creator of all things. You know that He is the sustainer of all things. You realize that He is all-powerful and all-knowing. You realize He is present everywhere. And you know He is good, merciful, and gracious. You know He keeps all of His promises. You realize He deserves worship and praise. He is glorious. And importantly, listen to this, you also know God is perfectly just. You know He will not let sin be swept under the rug. You know the Lord will see to complete justice. That's one of His promises. He's going to bring about complete justice, which means you know that God is not to be trifled with. You know it's dangerous to ignore God. You know life is found in a right relationship with Him. You respect Him and are in awe of Him and love Him for all of His attributes. And you wisely and rightly want to please Him in all that you do. Your longing to please God is so deep. You are more afraid of displeasing God than you are of displeasing any person. I'll say that again. When you fear God, you're more afraid of displeasing God than you are of displeasing any person. One of my favorite examples of biblical fear of God is found in Genesis 39. The chapter concerns Joseph. The words fear of God are not used, but a biblical fear of God is clearly present. Listen to verses 6 through 9. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That last statement shows the heart of Joseph. How can I sin against God? Joseph loved God. He respected God. Joseph wanted to please God more than he wanted to please people. And if you continue to read Genesis 39, you'll find out that Joseph did some time in prison for that reason. Potiphar's wife lied about Joseph, but Joseph feared God more than he feared her and her husband. That's a great example of biblical fear of God. Now, since this is Reformation Day, I'll also mention some reformers as an example, beginning with Martin Luther. On April 18, 1521, Martin Luther was standing before king and pope at what is called the Diet of Worms. Diet means meeting. Worms was the name of the city where the meeting occurred. On the screen, I'm showing you someone's rendition of that meeting. We're celebrating Reformation today because he hung up his 95 theses in October 1517. That led to this meeting eventually. At the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was being called to recant of his writings. And depending on his response, his life was in danger. Here's his famous response. "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures and by clear reason, for I do not trust in the Pope or councils alone, since it is well known that they often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen." And many scholars believe he added these famous words, "Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." What I'm pointing out here is that Luther wanted to please God. He wanted to please God more than he wanted to please the king or the pope or any other person in the world. And that is biblical fear. Another two men with the same desire were Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer. They're pictured on the cover of the book Reformation Heroes, which is a great book, by the way. They became martyrs for preaching the truth that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Before they were burned for preaching the truth, they were called to repent and return to the Holy Church, thus saving their lives and their souls. Ridley replied, "So long as the breath is in my body, I will never deny the Lord and His known truth. God's will be done to me. I commit our cause to Almighty God, who shall impartially judge all." And those words, you're hearing a biblical fear of God. It is an attitude of reverence, awe, respect, love that creates a desire to please God over all other people, so that you are more afraid of displeasing God than you are of displeasing any person, even if your life is being threatened. That biblical fear is a foundational characteristic of a blessed home. That's very clear in Psalm 128, verse 1, verse 4. Mention it. It bookends the theme here. Now, understanding what a biblical fear of God is, it's then understandable that a second characteristic of a blessed home is obedience to God. Obedience to God. Listen to verse 1 again. "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways." Because your utmost goal is to please God, you gladly obey the Lord. You read the Bible to understand His ways, to understand His laws, His precepts, and then you follow them. You don't base your decisions and actions on what the majority of people are saying in the world. You base your decisions and actions on the unchanging Word of God. You want to live according to His ways, which are not the ways of the world. When you live obediently to God, you will be blessed, which means happy. That is what the word blessed means. It means happy. True, deep, long-lasting happiness. Happiness that is known even in the midst of sadness. The promise here is not for a trouble-free home. I just told you about some of the reformers. They face severe trials, even martyrdom. The blessing being spoken of is not a freedom from trials. The blessing being spoken of is an inner happiness and inner joy that cannot be taken away from you, no matter what's going on. If you want that blessing, that deep, rich joy, well, then obedience is essential. Now, children and teenagers, I'm going to address you for a moment. If you have parents who have a biblical fear of the Lord, who are seeking to raise you to walk in the ways of the Lord, please realize that you are living in a blessed home. They are leading you to be truly happy. And you need to understand and appreciate the fact that there are going to be, therefore, be times when your parents are going to say no to a request of yours, because of their right fear of the Lord and obedience. When they are raising you in that way, they're not holding you back from happiness. Rather, they are sending you down a wonderful, blessed life of true happiness, long happiness. So gladly receive from them your instruction. Don't push back on them. Be thankful for your parents who fear God and walk in His ways. And I'll add this as well, if you don't live in such a home, if there's no fear of God in your home, if the ways of God are not considered or not important, then please see that error and make it your goal to have such a home. Young adults, single or married, I'll address you as well today. Please realize you are establishing your home. What you do now in your youth matters. Learn from this psalm the way of having a blessed home, a home built by God. And older adults, realize it's never too late. It's never too late to make changes that are necessary so you can have a blessed home. The Lord forgives. The Lord transforms. The Lord frees us and empowers us to walk in His ways. And that's the way of blessing. Fear of God, obedience are two key characteristics. And a third characteristic is labor for God. Labor for God. Listen to verse 2. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. This verse calls for labor, for work, the labor of our hands. And I'm saying it's labor for God because it flows from a fear of God and hence an obedience to God. A blessed home labors for God. An unblessed home labors for self. And there's a big difference between the two homes. Labor for the Lord produces good fruit, lasting fruit. Notice that this verse promises that. You shall eat of the fruit of your labor. That means you will not labor in vain. You're going to see good fruit. You're going to enjoy good fruit. This verse is speaking both physically and spiritually. You will physically eat the fruit of your labor. You're going to have daily bread. You'll have what is necessary to do the work of the Lord. You might not have a table full of the latest and greatest food, but you'll have your daily bread. He will supply food for your stomach. And you will spiritually eat the fruit of your labor, meaning you're going to see and enjoy the fruit of your labor forever. That's what's especially important. Listen to how Paul speaks of spiritual fruit in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. People who fear the Lord and who walk in His ways labor for fruit that will last forever. The labor is hard, but it's oh so worth it. Think again of the reformers. Many of them labored hard. When you're spreading the gospel under the threat of martyrdom, you are laboring with your body and your mind in a very difficult time. But there's a lot of fruit that came from Reformation labor. First church is part of the fruit. All gospel preaching churches in the world are fruit of the labor of performed during the years of the Reformation. And the fruit will be celebrated for all eternity. Listen to how the Apostle Paul spoke of his own life. This is Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul labored for Christ, for he knew that because of Christ, the labor would be fruitful. The sure promise of fruitful labor spurred him on. And you don't have to be an apostle to live that way. You can go to your jobs, whatever your occupation, for Christ. Being a light for Him in how you do your work. Being a light for Him and how you treat the other employees and the customers and such things. And using your income from your occupation to further His kingdom. You can go to whatever occupation for Christ. And you can labor to raise your children for Christ and labor to raise your grandchildren for Christ. You can labor at church helping in various ministries that happen throughout the year. You don't have to be an apostle to have fruitful labor for Christ. Blessed homes understand this and labor hard for Christ. I'll read you one more New Testament verse that connects to what we're learning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." A blessed home is made up of that type of living. And when the head of the home lives that way, it spreads to the home. This psalm is especially addressing the head of the home. When the head of the home fears God and is obedient and labors for God, the blessing spreads throughout the home. That's what verses 3 and 4 are about. Listen again to verses 3 and 4. Quote, "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." These verses are written from the biblical perspective that the man is the head of the house. The man is to lead in fearing God, being obedient, and hence laboring for God, laboring for Christ. When the head of the house fears God, walks in His ways, labors for Christ, his labor bears fruit. And that spreads, that way of life spreads to wife and children. And when that's the case, that is a blessed home, a very blessed home. I will speak of my own experience as an example. My father did not grow up in a Christian home. He became a Christian as an adult. And he didn't have a glamorous job. He worked in the tire industry for most of his life, doing a lot of manual labor. But as a Christian, he labored for Christ, meaning he went to his job for Christ. He was laboring to raise his family for Christ. And my mother did so as well. That's what happens. the blessing spreads. My mother was a part-time waitress for a number of years and spent her other hours caring for us kids. She did so for Christ. She was a fruitful vine. And because they were laboring for Christ, both of my parents served at church. It was very important to them to constantly be involved at church, serving in some way. Together, they labored for Christ. And Christ graciously used that in my life. And therefore, whatever fruit God graciously brings from ministry that I'm involved in, well, that's part of my Father's fruit and my mother's fruit. That's what verses 3 and 4 are about. The blessing spreads. Your labor bears fruit. Now, concerning labor for God, I also want to point out that you can have spiritual children. I don't want you to think you have to be married and have biological children to enjoy Psalm 128. Look with me again at what the Apostle Paul said. He's a good example. Listen to how he speaks of Timothy. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. Timothy was Paul's spiritual child, and Timothy learned from Paul, and he bore fruit in his ministry, which was also Paul's fruit. So I can easily imagine the Apostle Paul reading Psalm 128 and thinking of Timothy and others like Timothy who he had the pleasure of discipling. When you labor for God, you will enjoy the fruit of your labor. That's a third characteristic of a blessed home. Whether you're married or single, this is a blessed home. And there's one other characteristic I want to point out from verses 3 and 4, and I'm going to call the characteristic patience for God. Patience for God. Notice that in verse 3, children are compared to olive shoots. That is a poetic comparison, and since we live in almond country and walnut country, we should all easily appreciate the poetic comparison that is here. When you plant an almond tree, you don't get a crop of almonds the first year, do you? You don't get a crop of almonds the second year either. I've been told you have to wait 3 to 4 years to get a crop of almonds, and walnut farmers have to wait 4 to 5 years. Seeing fruit from an almond tree or a walnut tree requires some patience. With that in mind, I'm going to read to you what scholars have said about olives, olive trees. Here's what Stephen Lawson wrote in his commentary, quote, "Olive trees common in the Middle East take time to mature and become profitable. When patiently cultivated, they produce crops for many years." When you're working with olive trees, patience is needed. It's going to be a while before you see the fruit. And likewise, when you're laboring for Christ, raising children for Christ, patience is needed. Another scholar is more specific about olive trees. Here's what William A. Van Gemeren has written in his commentary, quote, "Though the olive tree may not bear after it has been planted for 40 years, it is a symbol of longevity and productivity. So are children within the household of faith. They are not like grass, which is here today but is gone tomorrow. Rather, they are olive trees that in due time bear their fruit." Can you almond farmers imagine having to wait 40 years for your first crop? 3 to 4 years sounds like nothing now, doesn't it? When you're laboring for Christ, you will see fruit, but it might take some years before you do. Patience is required. The Apostle Paul had to be patient with his spiritual children. Listen to what Paul writes to the Galatians. "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?
You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. See what he says there? I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. And skipping down to verse 19, he says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. So there were some troubles there. Was there not? Paul continued to labor. He was patient. He was laboring with these spiritual children for Christ. It can take time to see the fruit, and hence you need patience to see spiritual children bear fruit and also biological children bear fruit. And so, with patience, we need to continue to labor for the Lord. That's a fourth characteristic of a blessed home. Now, with those four characteristics listed from our psalm, I have this application question for you. Do you see these characteristics in your home, in your life? Whether you are single or married, young or old, whether you are a parent in a home or a child in a home, do you see these characteristics in your home? If not, realize you can start making a difference today. Christ has graciously brought you to this place to hear these words of Psalm 128 to invite you to be blessed by Him. You can start to be blessed today. For everything that we are learning about is a gift from God, and He brought you here to give you the gift. The blessing starts with a right fear of God that loves God. Do not ignore God. Do not disrespect God. Rather, turn to Him. Turn to Him for forgiveness and transformation. And by His grace and His power, start to live for Him by His grace and power. Start to study His Word, understand His laws, His precepts, His statutes. Walk in His ways with gratitude for Him. That's the calling. You will be blessed if you do so. God is here to give you this gift of blessing. You can start to receive it today. And this psalm ends with a prayer that you will do so. It ends with a prayer that God will graciously touch your heart right now and bless you. And so that's my last overall point this morning, a prayer for the blessing, a prayer for you to be blessed. Listen to the last two verses. Listen to how personal these verses are. Realize this is the Word of God. This is an active word of God to you. Listen to how personal this is. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. That is a prayer the Lord wants you to hear. It is a prayer that the Lord will bless you from the true Zion, from His heavenly throne. It is a prayer that the blessing will continue generation after generation. Going back to where we started this morning, it is a prayer that your home will be part of the church, part of the true house of God, part of the true Jerusalem, the true Israel. Let's all lift up that prayer together. Please bow with me. Father God Almighty, we thank You for Your holy word, which never changes, handed down to us from those who went before us. And Father, we thank You that today you've revealed to us this gift of blessing that You give. You so graciously, mercifully give from Zion, from Your heavenly throne. And Father, we ask for that blessing. As a church body, we ask it for every person in this room, whatever age, we ask for this blessing. May all of us be a part of blessed homes, blessed by you. May we constantly have a right fear of you. May we walk in your ways. May we labor for you with joy, even during hard times. Even if martyrdom is faced, may we labor for you. May we patiently endure, waiting to see the glorious fruit that you bring by your great power. May your name be magnified. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing together, How Blessed Are